little bit bogged down, and I hope it's not true, but I feel like it when we go Romans 9, then Romans 10, then Romans 11. Romans 1 to 8 seem to move. The first three chapters were about sin. Chapters 4 and 5 were about salvation. Chapters 6 to 8 were about sanctification. And we seem to move through those pretty quick. When we got to chapter 9, it was okay. Israel's past election. Chapter 10, Israel's present rejection. Chapter 11, Israel's future restoration. But it's all about Israel for those three chapters, and it kind of, in a way, kind of seems redundant. Though, you know, I say that carefully when I'm talking about it. But it's almost like, let's get to chapter 12 now. All right, let's get to chapter 12 to 16, which is all practical stuff, and we'll be excited to get there. I'll let you know I have passed. I started teaching Romans here in Sunday school, I think November of last year. And then I started teaching Romans it was November of the year before, I think. All right. And then last fall, I started teaching Romans at the Bible College. Well, in the Bible College now, we have passed where I'm teaching here in church. So I've already gone through this once. I've taught this down at the college already. So that's a good thing. Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. And again, as we come to the end of this section, this is, Paul now is wrapping up not just chapter 11, but chapters 9, 10, and 11. He's wrapping them up. And he can't help but break out into praise. In verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Before Paul, as it were, puts the pen down. Now I say that because we found out when we studied this, Paul's not the actual penman. According to Romans 16, Tertius is the one that's doing the writing, but Paul's doing the dictating. God's inspired, giving the inspired words to Paul to speak, to Tertius to write down. But before Paul can get through this thought of Romans chapter 11, he has to break out into what we call a doxology. And a doxology is a praise. You'll find that often in Paul's writings. Finishing up Romans 16, when we get there, Paul tries on three different times. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Then he puts a P.S. on it. And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then he writes a little bit more. He can't stop. He's so full of what God has shown him and the excitement of the things of God that he just can't contain himself. And that's a wonderful place to be. That's a wonderful spirit to have, to where you're just so full of God and so full of His Spirit that you just can't stop rejoicing. And the Apostle Paul passes that on to us here in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, as we look at the depths of God's praise. Now again, just to go back, verse 26 to 36 we saw last week was that Israel's rejection was not final. And in verse 26 to 32 we saw the depth of God's plan. All right, the depth of God's plan. And that is that His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so when it comes to God's plan for the ages, His plan for the church, His plan for the nation of Israel, we don't always understand all the details and all the what-ifs, but we simply know this, that God's got the plan figured out. That's a lot better than modern science. Last night I was watching some music or something on PBS. I'm glad the president's cutting them off. I was watching something on public broadcasting, and it was okay. And then after this came on this Indian man, and he is a scientist, and he was teaching about the origins of the universe. And at first I thought maybe he was a Christian and mocking what the scientists believe, because he was saying, "Here's what scientists believe," and it sounded so funny and ridiculous. I thought he's making fun of it. But then I realized, no, he was teaching that. That's what he really was saying, and that made it even funnier. At one point he said, "Well, where did the Earth come from? It came from the atmosphere. Where did the atmosphere come from? The galaxy. Where did the galaxy from? The universe. The universe. Where did this come?" So he got all the way back, and he said, "Now, where did that come from?" He said, "That came from the cosmos." And he said, "What is the cosmos?" "The cosmos is 75% dark matter." He said, "Now, we don't know what dark matter is." And I thought right there, what a fool. What an idiot. He's saying we go all the way back to this and we get to this, but we don't know what this is. And I'm thinking, you know, all the time God says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm thankful that we've got a foundation. We've got something. We don't understand all of God's plans and all of what He does, but at least we know where this thing started from. And so we're ahead of 75% of the world today. And again, I had a long conversation yesterday with a man that's taught in the public schools for 30 years and put his kids through it. And he said, I wouldn't do it now. He said, with the scientific teachings and he said in the junior high school and the system he's at, I don't know where I got to this, but the junior high class, they're advertising the LGBT classes for those that are of that persuasion or think they might be. And they're putting that in the junior high classrooms and the junior high hallways to get kids to be tolerant and get accepted and look at those things. So we need the grounding faith of the Word of God, the teaching of the Bible. Romans chapter 11, as we get to the end, verse number 33, we see the depth of God's praise. Not just the depth of His plan, but now the depth of His praise. Paul concludes this entire section with a doxology. Anything we can do to give God praise is worth it. Sonia and I were, I'll tell you, we went to see Janet Barstow yesterday afternoon over in Pickerington. And you know how preachers make date nights with their wives? They go to visit somebody and then take them out to eat after that. And so we went into Columbus or Reynoldsburg or something and went to the City Barbecue and had a good meal in there. But you just feel so out of place looking around the crowds anymore in our modern society, looking around the way we were dressed. And we weren't dressed up, but we were dressed to make a visit to church folks. And then to go in there and see everybody coming in and just you stick out like a sore thumb. And then all of a sudden this other group of four, an older man, two older ladies and a younger lady all came in and sat at this table next to us. I thought, they don't fit in either. They look a little different. Sure enough, they all bowed their heads in a circle and held hands and they prayed. And I couldn't help it when we left. I went by them and I said, folks, it's just a blessing to see people out in society like this bowing their heads and praying. When we serve the God that we serve, we need to praise Him, not just in the church building, but out there in the middle of society that to them, that is just the most foreign thing in the world to see somebody bow their heads and pray over their meal. And we need not to be ashamed of that. We need to give God praise wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. So good theology results in doxology. All right, Paul's teaching of the doctrines, Paul's teaching of God's plan for the nation of Israel, all of that, understanding it and putting it together just ought to cause us to praise God. That we know how this whole thing ends. It's like we've read the end of the book and we know how it all works out. I heard one preacher say recently, we've read the end of the book and we win. And I'm not sure if it's not a competition and a contest, so I'm not sure I like the we win, but I've read the end of the book and I know how it turns out. And so we need to give God praise for what He has given us. Notice this in verse 33. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Here's this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Remember, in verse 32, he said, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Then he breaks into this phrase. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In this doxology, Paul really compliments or exalts God for two different things. The beginning of the verse, he exalts God's mind. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God's ways, again, are past finding out. God's wisdom, God's knowledge is far beyond our... You know what? God knows what dark matter is made out of. If there is such a thing. You know, when the scientists say, well, the cosmos is 75% dark matter, we don't know what dark matter is. God does, because He made the dark matter, if there is such a thing as dark matter. But God knows everything. The depth of His riches, both of His wisdom and knowledge. We don't always understand God. We don't always understand what He's doing and how He's working. But His plan is much deeper. His wisdom is greater. His knowledge is greater. So Paul praises God's mind, exalts God's mind when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Then he says at the end of the verse, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." The doxology also exalts God's methods, His mind and His methods. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Another writer wrote. And that's exactly what it is. When we get to heaven, we'll understand it. We'll understand it all by and by. And we'll look back at life, and really right now we think, well, you know, like Job, when I get before God, I'm going to ask Him why this and why that and why, how come this one? And the truth of the matter is, when we get to heaven, all that stuff will be forgotten. That'll be so minute and so unimportant once we get to heaven. We won't ask God all those questions we thought we were going to ask Him. We'll just be so happy to be there and to be praising Him and to see Him and to see all the other saints that have gone before us, that we're not going to worry about those things. But God's judgments and His ways are past finding out. I like that statement. How unsearchable. How unsearchable. The depths of God's judgments, the depths of God's ways are unsearchable. You can't find them out. Jacques Cousteau can go down to the deepest part of the ocean and not find out all the judgments and the ways of God. We're now trying to send, I forget who I was talking with this the other day, but talking about science and sending a rocket up to Mars or some other planet. NASA's got all planned up there, and we can go as far out there as we can get, and we still will not comprehend the judgments and the ways of God. All right? They're unsearchable. That's what the word means. We just can't figure them out. We can't find them. How unsearchable brings other verses to mind. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which passes all understanding. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Yesterday, and I get ahead of myself, but we went over to see Janet Barstow over in Pickerington at her son Gary's house, and she's laying in the bed. Her mind is fine. She looks perfect. All right, you know, a lot of folks when they're near the end don't look so good, aren't feeling so good, but she's in no pain, and she's communicating fine and looks fine other than laying in the bed. And she's sitting there, but you know, the doctors tell her she's got a week to live, and that just amazes me because, I mean, I know she's got liver, she got pancreatic cancer, and her liver is shot, and there's all that kind of stuff, so they say she's got a week to live, but she's at perfect peace. You know, you get around somebody like that knows they're going to die, and usually they're in a panic, or they're afraid, or they're scared, and she had none of those signs. She was comfortable with it. She's kind of hoping she'd make it to her 90th birthday in April. But we don't know if that'll happen or not. But other than that, she's fine with it. And then her son Gary's standing there about to lose his mom, and he just says, we're at peace with it. We know she knows the Lord. We know where she's going to go. All right? That's the peace that passes all understanding. You know, you go to a modern-day psychologist, and they'll look at those folks and say there's something wrong with them. You know, their mind isn't functioning. They're not coming to grips. We need to send them grief counselors. They want to handle all these things in this modern psychological way. And the real truth of the matter is, the peace of God passes all understanding. Ephesians 3:8 says, talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's not talking about Fort Knox. Not talking about a gold mine. But just talking about the riches of God. The riches are not just financial. It's that peace that's talked about there. It's the comfort that He gives. It's the presence that He gives. These are the riches of God. And they're unsearchable. 2 Corinthians 9:15 talks about His unspeakable gift. Of course, that's speaking about the babe in the manger as we use it at Christmas time. It could also be applied to the gift of salvation or the gift of the Holy Ghost that we get upon salvation, the gift of eternal life. So thanks be to God for His unspeakable. There's no words to describe it. And so Paul talks about that. In 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. These are all unspeakable, unsearchable things. And then 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he said he saw some things with unspeakable words which is not lawful to utter. When he got a glimpse of heaven and was sent back down to earth, he couldn't even talk about it. He couldn't describe it. If Reader's Digest had been around, they'd have tried to get a story out of him, and he'd have said, no, it's just better than you can imagine, better than anybody can understand. Unspeakable. God's ways, God's things are unsearchable. There's no way to put them into words. And so Paul says that in his doxology. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Back to Romans 11 and verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? We've talked about it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is in complete control. He knows what's going on, not just in His plan for the ages, but in your life. He knows what's going on in your life. And you don't understand it sometimes. We don't understand why God's doing what He's doing, but He's got a plan. Oh, how many times we would like to tell God what He ought to be doing. God, here's the need, and here's exactly what you could do to meet the need. That's what some of our prayer lives sometimes. Lord, here's what I need, and here's how you could meet that need. And God usually says, all right, I'm not going to do that because you thought of it. And if you thought of it, then you're not going to give me glory when I do something. So He goes some other way just because we were so presumptuous to think we could tell Him how to do it. His ways are beyond our ways. When He blesses, when He meets needs, they usually come out of the blue, out of a place you never suspected it to come from. And that's because God wants us to know that He's the one that's in control, and not we ourselves. We want to be His counselor, as Paul said there at the end of verse 34. Who hath been His counselor? We joke and say that the reason that God created man on the sixth day, the last day, on the seventh day He rested. So He created man on the sixth day because had He created man any earlier, man would have taken credit for helping God make the other things that were made. And that's just man's nature. If He'd have made man on the first day, then we'd say, we helped God make the trees. We helped Him make the sun. We helped Him. It's all about us. But we're not His counselor. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our assistance. He said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? That's what He said to Job, I think it's Job 32. Where were you? Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? We don't need to be God's counselor. We just need to stop and listen to Him. Too often we try to tell Him what to do or how to handle our situations. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, obviously, the structure of the question is simply this, nobody. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that thou mightest that he may instruct him? Nobody. We don't know the mind of the Lord, why he's doing what he's doing. We can't tell him and instruct him. We need to simply listen to him and let him instruct us. Too many times as Christians, we're unteachable. You can't do anything with somebody that's unteachable. Teachers in the schools, you get a student that just is unteachable. He doesn't want to learn. She doesn't want to learn. Refuses to learn. Not a whole lot you can do with them until they change their mind about that. The Christian life is the same way. Sometimes folks think they got all the answers. They know everything. They're gonna, folks talking to somebody else again up north. Folks that jump from one church to another, and the next church they go to, they're gonna tell that pastor how they can fix everything and what they need to do and how it needs to be done because that's the way they did it in the last church they came from. They're unteachable. They can't receive instruction. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's the mind of superior discernment. That's what God has. The mind of superior discernment. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. But also it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You know what that means? That means that we can have spiritual discernment. We don't have superior discernment, but we can have spiritual discernment. I can't decide what the future is going to be. but I can read and find out what the future is going to be. All right? Because we can have the mind of the Lord. Now the question is, how do we get that mind? The only place we can get that mind is under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and in the reading of the Word of God. Hey, we're not going to get the mind of Christ watching television. There's nothing on there that's going to give us the mind of Christ. We're not going to get the mind of Christ reading the paper and magazines and things like that. And again, I'm not saying we can't do those things, but understand, we're not developing ourselves spiritually when we spend time on those things. And so to get the mind of Christ, we've got to be investing ourselves in the places where we're going to increase our spiritual discernment. Verse 35. Paul says, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." How does this fit? How does this verse fit the context? Now we look at verse 35 and we're reminded of Luke, and I forget the verse, "Give and it shall be given unto you." You can't outgive God. And that's true. All right? "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, shaken together and pressed. Shall God give unto your bosom, or shall men give unto your bosom, for with what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you again." All right, we can't outgive God. If we're faithful in giving to God, not just money, but our time, our abilities, our affections, then God will return those things upon us. But that's not the context in verse 35. "Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Look at Matthew chapter 19. Let's try to get the idea of maybe what Paul is really talking about here. Always remember, there is always more than one application for Scripture. That's what's wonderful about the Word of God. It can have a direct meaning and it can have an indirect meaning. It can have an application. It can mean something theologically and another thing practically. We can't corner the Bible that way. In Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." Remember that phrase for the morning service. "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" All right, here Peter is saying in his lifetime, they forsook everything. They walked away from their nets. They walked away from their occupation. They walked away from their living. They walked away from their families to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for what turned out to be 3.5 years. And one time Peter says to him, "We have forsaken all. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord says to them in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you that he which hath followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here's a promise that, as we'll talk about in the morning service, Peter took to be literal right while they were on earth at the time. But the Lord was saying, in the future, in the regeneration of the Son of Man, you will receive for everything you've forsaken. You've not given up anything. He says in verse 29, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." In a Jewish connotation, and those waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come, those that have forsaken lands, and houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and fathers, shall receive in abundance those things later. Again, studying Romans 16, Paul sends a greeting to Rufus and his mother and mine. That's what Paul says. Greet or salute Rufus and his mother and mine. Well, Rufus's mother is not Paul's natural, biological birth mother. But somewhere along Paul's missionary journeys, he visited that region, and Rufus, who you might remember was the son of Simon the Cyrene that bore the cross of Christ, his wife and his son Rufus took in the Apostle Paul somewhere among his missionary journeys, and Paul got a mom out of it. Paul got a spiritual elder woman, mother, not that she was biological, but Paul said, "And greet and salute Rufus and his mother and mine." So Paul had forsaken all things to follow Christ, but he gained some things. He gained brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul told Peter that when he said, we've forsaken all, what shall we get? You're going to get all these things. That's what he's talking about in Romans 11 and verse 35. Who have first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Whatever you've given up for Christ will be restored, will be returned. And so that's the promise that God gives. Verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now you'd think the epistle is going to end because he says, for whom be glory forever. Amen. But we've got five more chapters to go. But Paul wraps up these thoughts with the conclusion of his doxology. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. You know, that's a good verse to remember. Because I'm afraid the modern day theology is, and of me, and through me, and to me are all good things. I don't know where it was, but I heard a preacher, and it must have been on one of those wacky channels or something. I don't know why I see those, but he was telling the people, he said, God exists for your pleasure. That's exactly what he said. God's purpose is to make you happy and fulfilled. And there's no more false doctrine out of the pit of hell than that right there. It's not, you know, and that's the modern day philosophy. It's about us. That's why churches follow that thing. Whatever makes you happy, whatever you enjoy, whatever you like. You know, I know I've said this before. I got saved in the mid-1970s, and I was a fan of the music of the mid-1970s. And when I got into church, I realized that the music of the church was different than the music I listened to. And so I got rid of the music that I listened to. I realized I needed to be conformed to Him, not conform Him to me. Whereas the philosophy in many churches is today is you don't give up your music, you just take your music and adapt it to the church. And there's no change. Everything just rolls over. The old life just rolls over into the new and into the new church. talking to Janet yesterday, and they were talking about the church that the family goes to over there, and she says, I like the church, but I don't like the music. And it's because it's the newer, it's the contemporary, and here she's an older lady. On the way home, I was telling Sonia, I said, we need to find that song. It's not in our songbook, Brother Gary. I like the old-fashioned way. The old-fashioned meeting and the old-fashioned, that's not in our hymn book. That's in a lot of hymn books. We need to find that song and sing that because that's a song that's 100 years old. And 60 years ago, people were saying, I like the old-fashioned way. And 60 years ago, people were saying, oh, you got to change with the times. And they're doing the same thing now. But Paul's doxology is not for of us and through us and to us are all things. That's modern contemporary theology. But Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom him be glory forever. Look at Rome. I know you know the verse, but look at Rome, Revelation 5. I think it's the end of Revelation 5. Yeah. No, 4. Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, notice this, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything that was created by God, which is everything that's in existence, was created for His pleasure. We are here to make Him happy. Our purpose is to make, it's not God's purpose to make us happy. It's our purpose to make Him happy. But too many Christians think, well, you know, the will of God is for me to be happy, and so whatever makes me happy is what? No. The will of God is for us to make Him happy and to please Him. So Paul says, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Notice this, of Him speaks about His plan. Of Him. That's what Paul's been talking about. All these things that God has foreordained, all these things that God has established. All these things are His plan. We sing the song, "My Father planned it all." So, of Him speaks of His plan, and through Him, that speaks of His power. Everything is done through Him. That's His power. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." You know why you are alive and breathing this morning? Of Him, it's His plan, and through Him, by His power. The minute He decrees stop breathing or stop living, we stop breathing or we stop living. Until then, He keeps us going. He sustains us. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Of Him is His plan, through Him is His power, and to Him, Paul says, that's His purpose. To Him is His purpose. We already looked at the verse, "Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Every time you see a doxology, it's giving praise and glory to God. I was telling Sonia on the way here, several years ago, I lived in Senecaville, Cherry Hill Road, in a mobile home up there. And the church was young. Brother Jeff, you were probably there at that time. We had a church picnic in the backyard where I lived at the trailer there. And the church people came over. We had a good time. And we were singing songs, you know, the hymns that we could remember from memory, "What Can Wash Away My Sin," things like that. And one of our folks had brought a kindly old man with him. And he said, "Well, let's sing the doxology." And that's kind of a traditional denominational thing. And so most of our folks didn't know what the doxology was. How many of you know what the doxology is? All right. Most of you have been around it. "Praise God to whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son." And that's what that guy did when he got to that last praise and did the "Praise Father, Son, and Holy." I've never forgotten that. That's been 20 years ago. And this old fella, you know, just, I won't describe him, but you'd have to have been there and had to seen him. And to see him roll that, you know, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." I've just never forgotten that. But that's giving God praise of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. It's good to give God praise. Not just on occasion when it comes to our mind, but every minute of our day and every day of our life. To our purpose, for His pleasure, we are and were created. We need to be mindful of that God didn't make us for ourselves. God didn't make us for our own pleasure and happiness. God made us for His pleasure, for His glory, to bring honor and glory to Him. So let's purpose in our minds that we're going to do that. Next week we'll get into Romans chapter 12, and Paul will begin to tell us how to put these things into practice. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of it and the power of it. Father, we pray that You would help us to live in such a way, Lord, that's pleasing to You. Help us not to worry about those around us, those that might misunderstand, Father, those that are against us, but Father, just to do everything with our eyes focused on You, that we might give You praise and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a few minute break and then begin our morning service. And I'm happy because I stood the whole time. While you sat, you lazy people.